All set. We are always glad to have your listening, and today we have as a guest Larry Spencer, and we have our host Curtis Smith sitting and standing by. Go ahead, Curtis.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Larry, how are you doing today?
I'm fantastic, but improving with every moment.
As we're getting closer to the day approaching, correct?
Amen.
Oh, you guys.
We got to see more souls come to know Jesus in these last days, though, don't you think?
Well, I hope so.
I believe it's happening. Anyways, I want to start off with this, having you start off with prayer first, if you would.
Okay, Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to get together, visit with the people on the air, visit with Curtis. And we thank you and praise you for the ability to use radio to bring the Word of God to a lost and dying world. We just thank you and praise you for all good things. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, I'm going to start off with a devotion for today, and then we'll go into talking, Larry. So my devotion is August 26th. It says, "Who am I? Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In all of our lives, there are days when everything looks dismal, and times of dejection and depression. It's not uncommon for people to question their identity and their purpose of life. If you find yourself doing this, remember the glorious heritage that you received through the grace of God. Through your faith in Jesus Christ and by embracing him as your Savior, your life will find new meaning and purpose because you no longer have to search for your identity. You identify with the living Christ and become a child of God. Life can have no greater meaning than that. God of grace and love, help me when life is at its lowest ebb to put my hope and faith in you and to cherish the truth in my heart that I am a child of God. Amen. Folks, if you're out there and you're a Christian, you are a child of God. And children of God, sometimes we need to have someone come to us and share things from the heart. And we're going to have Larry today in our discussion. He's going to be talking to, if you're a pastor out there, if you're a church leader out there, and you're wanting to do things different in your church, he's going to be talking about that. But we're also going to be addressing some other issues, like when bad things happen to good people. And some other things that we're going to discuss this morning. So I hope you guys are encouraged by this show. So we'll start off by letting Larry tell us a little bit about himself. So Larry, why don't you tell us a little bit about who you are?
Well, I'm a Christian, first
Amen.
Of all.
Amen.
And retired, an insurance man for many, many years. I got saved when I was 39 years old after a life of dissipation and just wrong living. I was saved by the grace of God and shortly thereafter got into a church and the pastor there had me doing ushering. And I didn't know anything at all about ushering, so I enlisted the hope of an usher from Jubilee Church in San Jose, California, Dick Bernal's church.
Which is Jubilee on the Ridge in Paradise, right?
Yes. And but this was Jubilee in San Jose. I lived in Salinas at the time.
Okay.
And he came down and gave us a class, and then later I went to Dick Bernal's church, and for an entire week there was a class on the Ministry of Helps and how to organize churches, how to organize the volunteers in churches. And that kind of set my mindset that that's kind of what God was going to have me to do, was help churches get organized, help them train volunteer workers so that the pastor can be at the Lord's, doing the Lord's business and not having to do all the busy work of the church. I'd seen too often in churches where the pastor was the janitor, the pastor was the gardener, the pastor was the bill payer, the pastor mm-hmm. was this and that. And, oh, yeah, by the way, for a few minutes on Saturday and on Sunday, you actually got to preach the Word of God. And
that probably felt nice, right?
Well, yes. And then I looked at some of the ministries, like Jesus' ministry, when he fed the 3,000 and the 5,000, he preached, and somebody else handed out food. He didn't hand it out. And he had three guys working for him, and they had a bunch more working for them, and the 70 and the 120. And it's over the years, people of God, ministers of God, both men and women, have found that they can do a really, really good job preaching, but the ones who are really effective, who had really important and successful ministries, also realized that they needed a whole bunch of people helping them doing the things that, in some cases, weren't necessarily Holy Spirit or God work. Mm-hmm. They were like turning the lights on and keeping the parking lot done and paying the bills, hiring and firing people and building buildings and those kind of things that pastors, you know, need to know about.
Yeah.
But they don't need to be the direct supervisor. So that's kind of where the Ministry of Helps got started with me, and that's why I wrote the books.
Do you think this pastor doing everything happens mostly in small churches?
I think that's why the churches are small. That's just my opinion.
Okay.
But I have a personal view, common sense view, I guess, that God will give the pastor exactly the amount of people that he can take care of. And if he can take care of 20 or 40 and do all the work, that's how many God will give him. Hmm. He's not going to give him 10,000 and then let him blow it. So the pastors that have 10,000 people or 50,000 people in their churches or even 250 people in their churches have apparently learned to delegate some of the responsibility and authority to people who are more qualified to take care of things like the sound room and the ushers and the Sunday school and some of the other things in the church.
Don't you think that a lot of churches, especially the people-friendly churches and the self-seeking churches, that they're the ones that are most popular and they're the ones that bring in the most people, but churches that are really preaching the truth and really preaching the gospel, not very many people want to go to those, and that's why they're small?
No, I don't. I really don't. I don't think I can agree with that.
Okay.
People that are want to go to an exciting movie or an exciting music festival are going to go to the movie or the music festival, and those same kind of people will be attracted perhaps to a church that's got a lot of rah-rah shishkumbah, but not much word. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord says that He will build His church.
Yeah.
And people perish for lack of knowledge.
Lack of knowledge.
That's right. And the thing is the people who are preaching the word are the people who are God's going to use to build the church. Because the word works. Fancy music is nice, but fancy music followed by the uncompromised word of God and then skilled follow-up by ministers that will minister to those people that get saved in the church, not just let them fall by the wayside. Remember the parable about the seeds? They fall beside the road, and some grow up, and some flourish, and some don't.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the fact of the matter is, that same analogy can be said for a church who has diligent follow-up. So if somebody gets saved in the church, the minute they walk away from the altar or wherever they get saved, somebody comes up to them and says, hey, we need your name, address, and email, and like to talk to you and get acquainted with you, and then follow up and invite them to a Bible study. Invite them to church next week. You know, every
that
church—
That makes sense.
Yeah, sure. Every church— I remember I went to a Baptist church in Salinas when I lived there. And the pastor, I think it was every month, he had a contest. And I don't know what you got if you won the contest, but everybody was invited in the church to invite somebody new who didn't belong to a church. That was the rule. Mm-hmm. Couldn't belong to a church. He didn't want to, you know, picking off people from other churches. You had to get somebody unsaved, bring him to church.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know whether they fed him or what they did, but they had some sort of a program that was a little toned down so it didn't scare him. And what he did is got people in the habit of coming to church because there's going to be those where the word is going to fall on good ground, and they're going to grow, and they're going to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
And the ones that aren't going to receive the word, if you get them into church and they don't receive the word, oh, well, they have free will. They don't get saved.
That's true.
That's their loss.
That's true. So we have a scenario. We have Pastor Bob. Pastor Jack. Pastor Jack is a very good preacher, preaches the paint off the walls, the chandeliers down, and he's got maybe 50, 75 people in his church. We got Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob's preaching, lukewarm preaching, not so much biblical truth. And he's got all these people coming to his church because either he's a friend or he does special things for them. Well, how do you explain that?
Explain that in the fact that people get what they want and what they need. Some people go to see R-rated movies, some people G-rated movies, and some people PG-13. And some people want to go to an on-fire church, And some of them want to go to a church that will ordain homosexuals and marry homosexuals and do other things prohibited by the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And if they want to do that, they have free will to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so my stand is that pastors should be preaching the uncompromised Word of God, not mm-hmm. watering it down
no.
to satisfy the politicians in Washington or in Sacramento, or just to get people in the doors. Doing that, you are compromising the Word of God.
Okay.
Where's your reward in heaven? When you go to heaven as a pastor like that, and God says, how come you're doing these things?
Mm-hmm.
How do you answer? Well, just, I wanted to keep a lot of people coming in the church. You know, we had a mortgage, and we had to repave the parking lot. And, you know, golly, I had to do something.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I can't second guess God. But God wants our obedience.
Exactly.
And I don't think compromising the Word of God is obedience. Maybe I'm a dinosaur. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But I just have to believe that if you're preaching the uncompromised Word of God, people are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are going to tell other people about that. Think mm-hmm. about the ministry of Oral Roberts, for example, mm-hmm. or T.L. Osborne.
I understand.
These guys were nobodies, but they started getting people saved. They never compromised the Word, and their ministries grew, and they got to be old men. Never did their ministries flourish or flounder.
No ministers, no churches named in this area, but I know several churches in our area that preach Old Testament, Old Covenant law, and they're steeped up with people. And I know other churches that preach grace. They preach the New Testament. They preach the New Covenant. And they don't have very many people that come because people are caught up in their works and their performances and stuff. And so no matter what you do to try to fix the church up or whatever, it's going to be fixed up because you got the people coming with the money versus the other church where you don't have many people coming that have money. So how does that get turned around?
Well, first, the battle is God's, mm-hmm. not man. And we can't have our head turned by money or how many people are coming to the church. What we have to do is have faith that when we go out and we preach the Word of God the way it should be preached, we don't compromise it. We don't use it as a pretext to do something that God doesn't want us to do. Then people will come in.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact of the matter is, and I get back to my bag of the Ministry of Helps, if you don't have good follow-up when somebody new comes in, that somebody calls them up on the telephone and says, welcome, we really appreciated you coming on Sunday. Can we bring you some cookies or whatever? Would you like to go out to have coffee? Or something else to make them feel loved and wanted and where they want to come back and they want to be a part of the body. If you don't have that diligent follow-up, it just doesn't make any difference. Then the only thing you got to attract them is fancy music. But what you want is somebody to come and feel a part of the body of Christ, accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and have their life transformed by the Word of God, not entertained by great music.
And I would agree with you on that. However, I feel like there's a lot of people out there that will go to a church because of the music, because they want to be pumped and they want to be psyched up. And so they'll go to a church strictly because of the music. And because I've heard people say, well, I won't go there because I don't like to worship.
Okay, let me address that. Because
yeah.
First, one of the foremost parts of the Ministry of Helps is every ministry has to be done professionally and with great care
mm-hmm.
so that there's no compromise and there is no feeling that it's fake. So that means the musicians that you have in your church have to be of the best quality, not just somebody who's willing to strum a guitar. They have to be somebody who's really good. And they have to know the difference between playing music and worship, bringing people into worship.
That makes sense.
Same thing with ushers. Same thing with all of the workers. Everybody has to be excellent. The fact of the matter is, I remember when we were talking yesterday, we were talking about the Salvation Army and how way back in the 1800s, they would go to outside a bar.
Mm-hmm.
And in those days, in England, there was a lot of singing. So they sing in the bars, they mm-hmm. sing in the army. Everybody sings. It's mm-hmm. it's a big deal. So anyway, the bar room would have a body song with dum da 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 da. Well, the Salvation Army would take that same dum da dum da 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 melody, and they would put Jesus words to it, and play professional, really, really good music outside the bar.
That's where a lot of our Christian music has come from.
That's right. So anyway, the drunks in the bar would have to make a choice, or would it be allowed to make a choice, between the crummy music in the bar played by a bunch of drunks or this really good music outside played by the Salvation Army. And a certain percentage of them would walk outside. And guess what? When they got outside, they got the uncompromised word of God. They were saved. That's where the word, first part of that name comes from, the Salvation Army. Mm-hmm. They got people saved, lots of them. They're still doing it today, but today they're more of a relief organization than they were in years past.
Mm-hmm. But they're a very good program out there.
Absolutely.
They're more of a program than a church, I think.
They are, although they do have church services, and they do love Jesus.
So you're a pastor in town. You're not a pastor in town, but if you were a pastor in town, where would you start? What would be some of the things that you would work on to make sure that your church was a comfortable, inviting place for people to come?
Well, there's a couple of things. A number of things. First, when somebody new comes to town to you, taking it out of the church context, they're going to ask you, who's a good doctor? Where's a good restaurant? What's a good school I can send my kid to? And they're always looking for quality, right? What's a good doctor? What's a good dentist? What's a good school? What's a good neighborhood I could live in that's safe? We're always looking for a good one. So the thing is you want to make your church that good place so that when somebody walks in, the bathrooms are clean, the floor's vacuumed, the paint isn't flaking off, the driveway and everything is clean and policed up, the nice lines on the thing, and when they walk in, somebody says, hi, welcome to the blank church. Really appreciate you being here this week. Can I help you sit down? Oh, I see you have children. We have a children's church over here. We can take care of your kids. And when you take the kids in there, they give you a little piece of disc of copper or something, and they put a little tag on the kid, and only the person that comes to that little piece of copper can come and get the kid. So they got security. So the mother says, ooh, gee, this is neat. Nobody's going to mess my kid in there. All of the people in your children's ministry are going to have background investigations done. And you're going to have them on file to show that these people aren't sexual predators or something like that. Everything that's done is excellence, excellence, excellence all the way along. Once that is done, it's like going into a fine restaurant. If you go into the restaurant and the bathroom's dirty and the waiter spills things on you and the seat's dirty you're sitting on and the table's got stains on it, you're not going to be thinking about the good meal anymore.
No, you're going to be thinking.
You're going to think about all this extraneous stuff. Same thing in church. If they go into church and their first impression is of junk, junky looking place, dirty, nobody greeting me, I can't even find the restroom, their mind is on something else. How are you going to get their mind back on the Word of God?
Yeah.
Will they even walk into the sanctuary to listen to the Word of God? Chances are they won't. I've been in churches where this kind of thing has happened. Just turn around and walk out.
Yeah.
Nobody greets them. Nobody cares.
Yeah, that's important.
Sure it is. So the thing is, you want to make people welcome. And so no matter how many people you have in your church to start with, what you do is you sit down and talk to your flock and say, look, what our objective is, what our duty is to bring Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. This church is not an entertainment complex for you.
Shouldn't be.
No. This is a place where we bring people that aren't saved and get them saved, and then send them out and get more people saved.
Exactly.
And so the thing is once the congregation catches the vision given by Jesus Christ to bring
the
word, they catch the vision, then things will grow because somebody will, I've joined churches that way. I have a Christian friend come up to me in the street and say, man, you got to come to this church. It's a fantastic church. And I went because I trusted their word. And sure enough, it was a good church.
John?
Yes, this relation between salvation of people and how we get people saved in the church is kind of interesting. We want to have every opportunity to ourselves preach the salvation message. And it sounds like what you're doing is not having that diminished in any way. It's that they're both ways to bring people into the kingdom of Christ.
Got yes. It. The thing is, the question Curtis gave me was how do you build the church?
Yes.
part and parcel of that is getting people saved. But the fact of the matter is, well, one of the things I have in my book is a training manual that talks about teaching people about how to minister to people, how to run a church. And there are some really fundamental things that you go through this training. One of them is they teach people how to get people saved. How do you do a prayer of salvation? How do you get somebody baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you have nerve enough to lay hands on somebody to get them healed? Or do you know anything about deliverance? Those are controversial subjects in the kingdom. So the thing is, we want everybody to be able to discuss these things and be comfortable doing these things or not, because you're absolutely right. We can't just have the church be the place people get saved.
You're right. This is good info.
What is that basic message of salvation, and how do we interact with people who are unsaved, or even the ones who are saved, to help them define their relationship with Christ?
Well, that's a tough one.
Uh-huh.
But
that's a good one.
Yeah, it's a good one. Well, the fact of the matter is, we are supposed to live a life that is an example. And one that I've used is something bad happens to you. Your wife or your husband dies, or you get into a big wreck. And all eyes are on you temporarily. Gee, golly, this happened to John or happened to Curtis. How did he react? I say, now, I know Curtis is a Christian guy because he's on the radio, and I know John. He's always spotting Bible. And they see how you react, and they make a judgment. I've often said, they're looking at you like with binoculars. If they know you're a Christian, they're looking at you, and they're making value judgments on how you react, particularly how you react to really negative things and how you react, for example, if somebody tells an off-color joke.
Yeah.
These kind of things, people note these kind of things. So the first thing you do is by your example, by the way you live your life, they make a decision of whether or not to trust what you have to say. Once you have their trust, and you're never going to know that because they're not going to come out and say, I trust you now, you can go ahead and witness to me, right? But you can begin talking to them, and when they ask questions like, how come you didn't fall apart when your wife died?
Hmm.
Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, I know she went to heaven.
Yeah,
and while I'm going to miss her, and it's really going to leave a big void in my life, I know she's in a better place.
Yeah.
So from that standpoint, it's a good thing. From my standpoint, it's a really bad thing. And from my kids' standpoint, they don't have a grandma and a great-grandma anymore, or a mother. So those are things that I've had to deal with. And sure, I'm hurting inside, but the fact of the matter is, as a Christian, I just have to understand that life is eternal.
Yeah.
And the part that we spend in this body is just the short span that we have in this body. And when we go, there's something better for us if we're Christians.
The Holy Scripture says that we're the righteousness of Christ because Jesus lives in us. So when I look at myself, I don't always see righteousness because I'm not always living righteously or doing righteously. So if I view my Christianity based on my performance, based on my works, based on what I do, that's really poorly looking at myself. I should be looking at myself through the eyes of Christ, which has already made me righteous. Therefore, what I should be doing for my people that I'm coming into contact with and sharing and talking with is I should be asking that God, through me, expresses himself and praying for them to come to know him and to have a relationship with him. I personally believe that we can only win, we can only be what Christ is being through us to the people we come in contact with. But what you said is, I like what you said, and I like some of the stuff that you're sharing. I want to go on to another segment and discuss something else besides church planning and church. Unless you wanted to say something else in regards to that. Did you want to say something else in regards to that, Larry?
Well, the book that I wrote, it's called The Ministry of Helps Manual,
mm-hmm.
and it's fairly long. It's got 20, 30 chapters. And what it does is it lays out an outline for somebody who wants to organize a church,
mm-hmm.
how to outline all the ministry of the church, and more importantly, the nuts and bolts part of the church, mm-hmm. paying the bills, mm-hmm. the maintenance, and those kind of things, so that each one of those is its own separate ministry of somebody who's in charge, that the pastor or the board of the church delegates to be in charge of that and gives them, this is the way you do it. Mm-hmm. They make a budget. They have to adhere to the budget. They get volunteers to work with them and various things like that. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that book has all those different chapters. And then in the back of the books, there's an appendix. Mm-hmm. And the appendix is a training program that's intended for the church, so the church can put together the 12-week printing program so that they know that the workers that are in charge of these various ministries of the church, be they religious ministries like Sunday school and like Bible study groups, or secular ones like cleaning the parking lot and the bathrooms and things like that, that those people that are doing it are doing it in a way, in a manner that brings credit upon the church and upon the body of Christ, doing it with excellence.
That's what we're called to do, is operate in a spirit of excellence.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And then the other book that I wrote is called Adventures in Service to God, and that is the student's workbook for this training program.
Okay. So tell us church, a little bit about that.
Yeah, the church would buy the big book, and then each student would buy a workbook. Okay. On their own. I think it's important that the students buy them rather than the church furnish them.
Yeah, I agree.
Because they need skin in the game. Mm-hmm. You've heard that terminology mm-hmm. before?
Yeah, if you're interested, you'll put something into
it. If you're interested, you put something, and that's another reason for the 12 weeks of the program. It's very difficult in our modern world, since we don't live in little towns of 500 or 600 people, for the pastor to have intimate knowledge of everybody in his church.
Yeah.
To be able to make a judgment call of whether he's one of those people, good and true, full of the Holy Spirit, that he can... You know, Acts say that we put over these ministries.
Yeah.
So the way to get them to know them is have these 12 weeks. So for 12 one-hour or hour-and-a-half sessions, the pastor teaches a class or the board teaches a class, and the student has a chance to evaluate the leadership. Leadership has a chance to evaluate the student. And both make this covenant together, this decision together, whether they want to work or not. Because you may look at somebody after 12 weeks, they're chronically late to the meetings. They don't do the homework. Well, do you want to put them in charge of a ministry? I don't mm-hmm. think so. But you may, because they may look like Joe or Jane, great Christian, showing up in a shirt and tie and yeah. worshiping the church and raising their hands and
which
showing up.
Isn't reasons to qualify a person.
No, it's not reason to qualify for leadership, but it's the old story. In many churches, the qualification for leadership was, are they breathing and are they warm?
Oh, God, no wonder why we have problems.
That's right. And so, or they're my brother-in-law. Or I went to one church where the mom and the dad were the leaders of the church. And the son was
Lord.
The pastor. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's okay. Luckily, these two were fairly well-qualified people, but it could go the other way also.
Mm-hmm.
And so the thing is you just have to have good organization, because if you have good organization, everything will be done decently in an order, pretty much.
Which the Bible says.
Right. Which the Bible says should happen. And the pastor is free to do the study and preach the Word of God mm-hmm. without concerning himself or spending a lot of time on the nuts and bolts of running the church.
Which a lot of pastors do.
Well, a lot of pastors do everything. I'll give one that, for example, is everybody expects... No matter what size church it is, everybody expects when they go to hospital, the pastor's supposed to visit them. Where did anybody get that idea?
I don't know. They should have a prayer team or a visit.
Absolutely. They should have a prayer team divided by ages. So if a kid is in the hospital, you get the youth ministry and the head of the youth ministry visit them. If a senior citizen in the hospital, you get somebody that age to visit them.
Exactly.
Et cetera, et cetera. Men visiting men and women visiting men, women. Because we have to do it decently as well as in order. Sometimes when you go to... You and I have both been in the hospital. They don't dress you very modestly in the hospital.
No.
And so when somebody visits, it should be somebody that you're familiar with and that, you know, you'll be comfortable
friends
with.
Friends or somebody you're close to.
Right.
Or it doesn't have to be necessarily a woman visiting a woman, but there should be a woman present with the man that, you know.
Right.
I mean, I've been in hospital several times and people have come in to visit me, but I'm sure there's been other people that have been in there that felt uncomfortable with the people that came in to visit them. But the pastor seems, quote, well, I won't quote nothing. One of the pastors that we particularly know in this area seems to drop everything and do everything for everyone. And as much as he's a good preacher, a good minister, there's a lot of things that he takes upon himself instead of letting other people take it. And it just makes his job really rough and makes people really question his authority, is not his authority, but his position as a pastor. And so if a pastor wants to have a good church, they need to be able to delegate properly, right?
That is my stand, yeah. I feel very strongly about that. And I think I'm backed up by Bible because that's the way Jesus ran his ministry. That's the way Moses ran his ministry. It's the way Paul ran his ministry. You read the epistles of Paul, all of the everything that Paul read, he's always talking about Timothy or Mark or Matthew or sending this guy here and that guy there. And, yeah, he travels around a lot, but he had a whole bunch of people working for him.
Yeah.
And he wrote a letter to the pastor of the church at wherever.
Mm-hmm.
Do this, do that. And bringing something else I wanted to bring up is this deal about church splits.
Yeah, what causes that?
Well, when I was in Santa Maria, and I'll just name the church, Santa Maria Four Square Church, one of the best churches I've ever been in, we had church splits there that the pastor instigated. And what he did, he's got his associate pastor, really nice young guy, and he says, I want to plant a church up here in the five cities up around Pismo Beach. I know a church that's coming up for sale. I'd like to put you in this pasture. And so he started collecting money from the congregation and setting aside a fund. And when the time was right, they went and bought the church, put a down payment on the church, put him in there, and assigned about 30 or 40 people from the congregation in Santa Maria that lived in the north end there, and said, you go to that church. Give them a year.
Mm.
You want to stay there, that's great, but commit for a year.
Mm-hmm.
So he has 40 or 50 people tithing in that church, and they only send tithers.
Mm-hmm.
40 or 50 people tithing in that church for a year, helping him build the church. And then later on, there was a church in Orchid, which was down in the south of Santa Maria, that was coming up and needed a pastor. So he took, I think, his third assistant. It was a lady, because Foursquare has lady pastors. And he sent her down there and sent a bunch of people down there. So the churches are immediately a going concern, immediately have a congregation, immediately have organization, start organizing Bible studies, inviting other people to the church, and all of those churches are growing and thriving.
Mm-hmm.
And the people that left the Santa Maria Foursquare were replaced shortly, within a year.
Mm.
All those people were replaced by new people coming in, getting saved and staying there.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knew how to run a church.
Mm-hmm.
He did the God things,
mm-hmm.
and had other people doing the busy things.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
He wasn't too good to clean toilets, but he wasn't going to take his valuable time cleaning toilets when they needed him preaching the word and encouraging his leaders, of which he had 30 or 40.
But if he needed to, he would have, right?
If he needed to, he'd have done anything. When they had the church picnic, he did the barbecue.
Yeah, that's a good servant. A lot of pastors are afraid, not afraid, but they're unwilling to do things that are simply small because they just don't feel, they put people in charge. And when it comes up to time for them to be needed or whatever, they're so busy doing something else that they're, you know what I mean? And I think if a pastor can stop what he's doing and do some of that, that really shows the heart of his servant. But it can't always be done either, though.
Well, the thing is, it's kind of like the president going down to the flood.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to show up, but give me a break. The president's not going to go clean drywall off the wall or anything like that.
At least gone and
but he shows up.
Yeah.
And that's what leaders do. You show up, and I don't want to say it negatively when I say go through the motions, but show up long enough so people know that you care and that you're part of the deal. And also, pat the person on the back that you've put in charge of that thing and say, you know, old John here, Curtis, they got a handle on this. Thank you very much, John. And then he turns around and splits and lets John do what he's doing.
Yeah.
Because as long as the pastor is there, every pastor is in the sound of my voice knows everybody wants a piece of the pastor.
Oh, yeah.
They want to be able to say, I went to lunch with the pastor, or I'm the confidant of the pastor. Everybody wants a piece of the pastor. So he's got to get out of there and let his subordinates do that work. Otherwise, nobody's going to get anything done because everybody wants to, you know, bootlick the pastor.
Yeah. Exactly.
Sorry for that terminology, but that's kind of the way it is.
Okay. Well, anything else you want to say on that, or can we go to the next topic?
Well, I did just would like to mention my wife's book.
Sure, go ahead.
Hers is going to be out probably in December or January, mm-hmm. and it's the title of it is Answers for Beginners and Teachers. As a matter of fact, you weren't there, but for about 6 years, this book was used as a Bible study in a church.
Hmm.
And instead of reading it through it in half an hour, 45 minutes, the way you could read it through, the pastor went through it verse by verse.
Hmm.
And it has things like, why does bad things happen to good people? What's this, what about salvation? All of these different questions that people have. It goes into all of the scriptures having to do these things. And so somebody can study it out for themselves. So she asks the question or poses the question and then gives the Bible scripture and then invites you to go into your Bible and look it up for yourself.
Exactly.
Because you're going to learn from the Bible. Mm-hmm. My opinion, my conclusion is worth $5 at what is the name of that?
Starbucks.
Coffee. Starbucks, yeah.
Hey, that's worth the coffee, though.
It's worth the coffee.
But the thing is, not worth that much.
Yeah, that $5 coffee at Starbucks is not going to get you saved.
No,
but if you
not.
Read the Bible and get Jesus in your heart, you can get saved. Go ahead.
That's true.
Yeah.
All right, so that's good. So we got information about you and your book and your wife's book and when you guys are thinking of coming out. So can we go on to another segment now?
Sure.
Okay, so let's talk about what's going on in our country and these things that good people having bad things happen to them and people believing that the Lord's doing it and that God's the reason why this has happened. Let's talk a little bit about that.
Talk about my pet peeve?
Yeah, your pet peeve. Okay. Everybody blaming God for...
Yeah, my pet peeve is, why did God take my little girl away?
Yeah.
Or somebody who's sick saying, my heart condition or my asthma, that drives me up the wall.
It's not yours in the first place.
It's not yours. I don't know of anybody that signs up for heart disease, which I have had attack me, or asthma or anything else. We live in a lost and dying world, a corrupt world, and heart disease exists, and asthma exists, and various diseases exist. Drunk drivers exist. Evil dictators exist.
Mm-hmm.
Wars happen.
Things happen.
Bombs fall. And these kind of things happen. And so to the extent that we live in this world, those kind of things are going to happen to us.
Exactly.
And it's kind of like tough luck. And people ask me about that. Why did God take away my little girl? He didn't take away your little girl.
No,
he
did.
You know, it's kind of like your little girl gets hit by a car. What's the first thing that happens? Somebody calls 911, and an ambulance hauls a little girl off to the hospital, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then the doctors work on her.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, in this example, the poor little girl is hurt so bad that the best efforts of the doctor, she dies.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay? And then she dies, and God comes down and takes her little spirit up to heaven with him.
Mm-hmm.
And then some Nimrod, excuse my, some idiot says, God took my little girl away, needed another cherubim in heaven, little angel in heaven. God needed a little angel in heaven. He'd say, snap his fingers and say, I need another angel in heaven, and it would happen. By his word, he created the world. He can get angels in heaven at his word. None need to take your little girl.
Exactly.
So the thing is, if you say that the ambulance company caused your girl to get in a wreck just because they wanted the fee for their ambulance service, everybody would think you're some kind of a weirdo. Ambulance don't do that. I mean, ambulances are there to take care of you after something bad happens.
Yeah
they get paid because if you didn't, you couldn't put gas in the ambulance or pay the ambulance driver.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what about the doctor? He cared about, he wanted your little daughter to get hurt because he's going to get that big fee for the operation. And the hospitals, and you'd say, come on, hospitals aren't there just praying for people to get hurt so they can make money.
Mm-hmm.
They are there after the calamity happens to pick up the pieces. And that's exactly the position of God. After all this bad stuff happens, he picks up the pieces and, yeah, he takes you up into heaven. But it's after the devil kills you. Or something on earth kills you.
Well, sometimes it may be his will to take you home.
I have difficulty.
Like if you're an 80-year-old man and you've lived your life pretty successfully and you've served God all your life, and I mean, God could have willed for you to have gone home with him.
Well, that's a great idea.
Okay.
But the Bible tells me, Jesus tells me, his own words, he says, the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I have come to have that you would have life and have it more abundantly.
Okay.
That is the words of Jesus,
okay.
Quote, unquote. So to the extent that you think taking an 80-year-old man to heaven is the abundant life, maybe you're right. I'm criticizing you. I'm just saying that, you know, we have, depending on who interprets the Bible, somewhere between 80 and 120 years to live on this earth.
Some Christians, though, might say that God's, and I've heard this said by many Christians, that God's ultimate healing and God's ultimate will is for us to be with him forever in glory. So we're in a much better place if we die, so that the Lord wanted us and it was our time. But I don't always agree with that. I think sometimes people don't live as long as God, and we can have our hand in that based on how we take care of ourselves, how we live, what we say about ourselves. I mean, I hear people all the time saying, my back's killing me. My back's killing me.
Yep.
You got power of life and death in your tongue. You're killing you with your own words.
The Bible is clear on that.
Well,
we
the
do.
Lord's must be ready for me. Who
no,
says?
No.
Just because you're going through back pains and sicknesses
no.
doesn't mean God's ready
no.
for you yet.
And another one that gets me is when I must be going through my Job experience. And they forget the first few verses of Job where he says, Job was upright. And I can't remember the exact quote, but he was a super, super dude in the eyes of God, doing everything right and was rich beyond measure.
Rich beyond measure.
Right.
Yep.
All right. So if you're having a Job experience, first, did you start out as rich beyond measure, the apple of God's eye? If you didn't, you're not going through a Job experience.
Hmm.
All
makes
right.
Sense.
So I just think it's hogwash. It's a Christian cop out to say I'm going through my Job experience, or let's say I'm going through my wilderness experience. The wilderness experience was there because people were disobedient. Were you disobedient? So the thing is sometimes people use the Bible out of context. I have a statement I make. You can have text, context, and pretext. You can read the text of the Bible. You can read it in context. Or you can use it as a pretext to believe whatever the heck you want to believe.
Hmm.
And a lot of times people use it as a pretext to blame God for killing their kid, blame God for heart disease.
Hmm.
I remember a lady I knew in Salinas was in a wheelchair, and she swore up and down that God had her in a wheelchair, otherwise I'd be in a honky-tonk dancing and doing weird things. And I'm thinking to myself, where does she get this weird idea?
Yeah. Yeah, or God allowed me, God gave me cancer to teach me something.
Oh, yeah, to teach you something. He doesn't need cancer to teach you anything.
No.
Plus,
no.
It's in violation of what Jesus said. I have come that you would have life and life more abundantly. I don't know how you slice it, but cancer is not the abundant life.
There was a man that stood up in the church that you and I both went to at one time that stated that God gave him cancer to teach him something. And I thought, dude, you don't understand our God. Our God's not like that. But
he has his wrath. Is stored up for his enemies. So my word to that guy, I didn't do it because it would have been impolite and he would probably punch me out. But my word to him was, no, forget it. Go on to the next one.
It's okay.
You're really
getting
my fire here.
Hey, it's all right. So people are living, doing the best they can. There are sure of good people out there still in this world. There's a sure of good things happening, even though people are focused so much on the negative and the bad stuff. And people are saying, well, you know, things are going to get worse. You know, people are going to fall away. The Lord's coming. And yes, the Lord is coming. But he's coming when he comes and not until then. And things are happening in this world. It's not necessarily things are happening because it's just what the Bible says. Things are happening because it's happening, right?
Well, first, we have to understand that people have free will. That's why Adam and Eve sinned. They had free will to either obey God and not eat the fruit of the tree or not. And ever since then, people have been doing what they want to do. And a lot of people don't have good motivations. And that's where wars come from and these various things come from.
Talking about the weather patterns, for instance. Weather patterns aren't happening just because it's end times. Weather patterns are happening because it's weather patterns.
Weather patterns happen because they are. Plus the fact, if you look back, like when they cut those big 5,000-year-old trees down, and they look at the rings, they can tell by the size of the rings whether it was a wet or a dry year. So they knew there were droughts and drenches and droughts and drenches over thousands of years, long before anybody had a car or could pollute the atmosphere or anything like that. Plus, that forest fires are healthy. We don't like them because they pollute the air and all that kind of stuff, but the Forest Service burns down bunches of underbrush routinely so that the other trees can get healthy. So the thing is a lot of the stuff that's going on has been going on for years. A lot of people don't remember, in the early 70s, I think it was, there was a scare. They said that that New York was going to freeze over. The polar ice cap was going to come down, and New York was going to be turned into an Arctic wasteland.
Mm-hmm.
And now, 1970s or so, and those were scientific people. These were quote-unquote people with all these scientific credentials.
Mm-hmm.
Now we got a different generation of people with these quote-unquote scientific credentials saying that, you know, the ice cap is going to melt and New York's going to be flooded. The fact of the matter is that these storms have been happening for years and years.
Exactly.
The polar ice cap gets bigger and smaller depending on the tilting of the Earth and the sun and sunspots and various other things that God put in effect in a universe.
Mm-hmm.
And that stuff is not going to change no matter whether we all get electric cars, which I often wondered, how do you charge an electric car? Plug it into the wall, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then it goes up into the telephone wires or the power wires, and it goes to a power plant, right?
Mm-hmm.
Power plant's covered is made by coal, nuclear, or petroleum.
Yeah.
Okay, coal, nuclear, and petroleum are those things that the environmentalists want to eliminate. So let's say they eliminate them all. What do you plug your car into now?
Nothing.
Yeah, a solar panel? I'm sorry. Solar panel isn't going to charge your electric car. It doesn't. And what, if you, heavens to Murgatroyd, what if you live in Alaska and it's not sunny about 3 months or 4 months out of the year?
Yeah, you have problems.
You plug your car into the garage and walk for 3 or 4 months.
Yeah.
But if that's what people want, that's what they're going to get. But yeah. I just think that what we ought to be concentrating on and not get involved with all this extraneous stuff, which really gripes me, what we ought to do is be about God's work in building his church, organizing the churches so that the pastor and those that are ministering the word of God, like the Sunday school teachers and youth ministers and stuff like that, they can spend their time ministering the word of God and don't have to worry about all this extraneous stuff.
Which shouldn't be worried about in the first place. We should keep our focus on Jesus and keep our look for the positive and look for the good stuff and not be so focused on the negatives or things not being right or things not being done to our satisfaction. I mean, there's an old song that says, can't get no satisfaction.
Yeah.
And really, if you're not focused on God, you ain't going to get no satisfaction. So be focused on God and what he's doing and what he's up to and be involved in what he is doing at this time, right?
Exactly. In fact, there's something there, a church I once went to, I looked on their website, and because I'm interested in the end times, I think it's a lot of fun to study that stuff. I don't get hung up on it or anything, but I just think it's fun to study and it's interesting.
I think it's going to happen when it's going to happen. I don't really care to study so much on the end times because
yep.
I figure God knows, and we could all put out there our bits and pieces or our information or our thoughts about the end times. Yes, the end times are going to come. Are they now? We don't know. Could they be? We don't know. But we know that we need to keep our focus on God. And when I hear people on the TV or people on the radio saying, well, we're there, it could happen any minute. You know what? You're becoming God. And you're trying to say when God's going to, you know, you don't know. No one knows.
Nope.
So I think we need to keep our focus on living for him until he comes and not being on the planning party, being on the welcoming party, ready to welcome him back when he comes and be ready and right with him. And ready and right with him doesn't mean I'm doing everything right and I'm perfect. It means that I am living for Christ based on what he's done for me. I believe in him. I love others. And I'm doing what he's put in me to do to get his message across to people that I come in contact with, right?
Exactly. In fact, a wise man once said that you live your life like God is going to be here in 15 minutes and plan your life like God's going to let you live to 120. So the thing is, you have to conduct your personal affairs, your business, your family, maintaining your house, all those kind of things, as if there isn't going to be a second coming of Christ.
Mm.
And then maintain your spiritual self as if he'll be here in 5 minutes, so you're always ready. In fact, this church I was talking about, that's what it says on their website. In fact, when I taught on the end times, I think I taught a 10 or 12 week thing on the end times. And when I was doing research on it, I found out that there were, I believe, 7 serious theological studies on the end times. Origin, back in, you know, 3 BC or something like this. All of these pillars of the church back thousands of years ago had these theories on the end times. 7 absolutely different theories. 7 theories all backed up by Scripture. Hmm. And I read all 7 of them. Every single one of them made a difference. I mean, made sense. The fact of the matter is, I'm a pre-tribber, only because that's my opinion. Oh, well, somebody's a mid-trib or a post-trib, and you're a pan-trib. It's going to pan out the way it is.
It's going to pan out the way it is.
Right.
I would actually say that I personally believe more midrib than anything, but you know what? Once again, I don't want to get caught up in that.
Because really, who cares?
Too many Christians have got, yeah, but the thing that's going on in the church that I see a lot of is too many people are caught up in that they're missing what God's wanting to do, which is seek and save the lost, bring people to him, heal people. I've heard people say, well, God's the ultimate healer and heaven's the ultimate healing place. When we get to heaven, we're going to have the ultimate healing. So why do we care to be healed now? Because Christ can do it. Christ loves us, and he wants that to be a message to people that don't know him yet. I mean, what greater way to get somebody saved than somebody has heart problems healed, and the person that knew them, they didn't believe it could happen, they're going to want to know what caused this, what did this, and then when they find out about Jesus, it might just bring them to Christ, right?
Well, yes, and there are people that believe that way are ignoring the example of the Word. If the ultimate healing was going to be going to heaven, then Jesus wouldn't have went around healing people. He wouldn't run around laying hands on people. Why waste his time? If it's all going to happen in heaven anyway, why do it?
Exactly.
If God is taking away little kids, why in the world would you waste 5 minutes praying to God and telling the God, Almighty God of this universe, you're wrong? If he's taking your kid belongs to him.
Exactly.
But he isn't taking your kid.
No.
He doesn't want to take your kid. The drunk driver killed your kid.
Mm-hmm.
So the thing is, you know, cancer is the big one, the big C. My wife had it, got cured of it, still suffers a little of the aftermath. But the thing is, there's cancer in our society. You know what feeds cancer, like fertilizer feeds plants? Sugar.
Yeah, sugar feeds
cancer. Sugar
feeds,
sugar is cancer fertilizer. Mm-hmm. How much sugar is in the diet of the average American? Just look at the labels on cans, bottles,
yeah.
Soda pop, and everything like that. And then go to some country where there is no soda pop, there is no processed food, and there is no sugar to speak of. How much cancer do they have there?
Exactly.
Okay. So the thing is to say God gave them cancer to teach them a lesson is hogwash.
Well, not only that, what else causes cancer besides sugar?
Well, no, cancer isn't caused by it, no.
No, no. But what I'm saying is what else causes cancer?
Well,
what causes cancer?
From what the doctors told us, and we talked to many, many doctors, my wife had it, it's just a great big I don't know.
Okay.
They had a whole lot of things that contributed to cancer.
Okay, well, what are some things that contribute to cancer? I'll give you some things that I've heard that contribute
okay.
to it. Worry, stress, fear, anxiety, unforgiveness. This stuff leads to people having cancer.
Well, not just that. Okay, now you're getting into the realm of medicine, and those are some of the things. I'm not a doctor, and I don't propose that I know anything about that. But one of the things that I have learned from the Bible, in the Psalms it says, a merry heart maketh good like a medicine, or the Proverbs, I forget which. But the thing is that happy people have less of all diseases. Doctors know that.
Don't worry, be happy.
All right. Don't worry, be happy. So the thing is they also know that worry and stress causes a secretion of various hormones or various things in the body. And I don't know what the scientific name for them is, but what it does is it lowers the body's natural immunity to disease. And what the doctors told us when we were at UC Davis is cancer causing stuff, and he didn't define what he meant by stuff, is in the air. It's just all around us. Same thing as mold and some of those other things. And the body that was created by God has a remarkable ability to fend off this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
To the extent that you consider your body the temple of the Holy Spirit and do those things that your body tells you you ought to do, the body is perfectly capable of taking care of 90% of these. I'll give an example. Yesterday, I overindulged in soup, bread with butter on it, and salt. And last night, my blood pressure spiked, and I had to take my nitroglycerin pills.
Mm.
Freaked me out. I thought I was having a heart attack. Mm. And before I came to the studio today, I went over to the doctor and had my blood pressure, and the blood pressure was 179 over 77. A few minutes later, I went to another doctor. It was 140-something, so it started back down.
That's good.
So the thing is, and I asked the person at the doctor's office, what's the reason for that? She says, you cannot overindulge in certain foods. Once your body has gotten rid of them, because since I had that heart attack in November, I quit eating salty stuff and quit eating sugary stuff. Mm. Well, the last few days, I've busted my diet, and I paid the price.
Yeah.
God didn't do it to me.
God didn't. You did it.
No, I did it with the stupids.
Yeah.
you know, there's God causes good stuff. The devil causes bad stuff. And the stupids that I do causes a bunch of other stuff. And there's only three causes for everything. I'm oversimplifying, obviously.
I saw a guy Sunday morning at this church I went to, wore a shirt that said, stupid does. Stupid does a lot of stupid things.
Yep.
And so we got to be careful not to be stupid.
That's right. And doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result is stupid.
We got less than 5 minutes, so anything else you want to say or anything else you want
to say? No, I just thank you for having me today, Curtis, John. Okay. And thanks for letting us go over the books. I hope that when the books come out, mine will be out, I think, in October or November, that if you have pastors that are looking to organize their church, they can contact me through you and we can get their hands on a book and maybe do the training program for them. I've done that many, many churches, just gone and taught the program with the pastor, at least the first one, and then after that they do it themselves.
And you've seen churches grow and churches blossom and flourish?
Absolutely, cool. Because all of a sudden the pastor is preaching better sermons, is able to do the things that he needs to do, and when new people come into the church, they're followed up on. That's probably the biggest single thing that inhibits church growth, is when somebody does come through the door that's never been through the door before, there isn't any organized, meticulous, methodical follow-up. Two or three follow-ups.
Yeah.
At least two or three follow-ups.
Makes sense.
You get them, they get to say no twice. The third time, they may say yes.
What about one other question? What about a church where the pastor has a lot of guest speakers and allows a lot of people to be used in their gifts and their callings and stuff and welcomes that, and he's there, he's overseeing everything, and he speaks from time to time and shares from time to time, but he's more or less a new pastor in a church, and he's allowing people, as the Lord leads him, not just anybody, but as the Lord leads him, he's allowing people to come up to the mic and to share and to talk, and you can feel the presence, you can feel the anointing, you can see things happening. He's good at delegating. He's good at putting, he's got a vision. He's a visionary. Isn't that a good thing to have in your church?
Well, the thing is every pastor has a different style, and every pastor is given a different vision from God.
Okay.
I mean, you know, Billy Graham had a burden and a vision for souls. Oral Roberts had a vision for healings.
Yeah.
And Pastor Prince and grace. Joel Osteen has a vision for grace.
Grace and hope.
And so the thing is they have different visions and they approach it in a different way. And they all had large followings and large amounts of people in their church, like-minded people. So if what the pastor's doing is working, if the body of Christ is being edified and people are growing in Jesus and getting saved, then who am I to judge whether his way is right or wrong?
I agree. All right, Larry. Well, we're going to have you close us out in prayer.
Okay. Thank you, Father, again, for another opportunity to minister the Word of God and to a lost and dying world. We thank you for this radio station, for Curtis and John. Thank you for this opportunity to visit with you today. And Lord, we just ask that the words we've spoken and the ideas that we've put forth will be seeds planted in the body of Christ, and good things will come of what happened today. We just praise you and thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Have a good week, folks. We'll see you next week. We will be on the air. And pray for us. We need sponsors. If you're interested in sponsoring, feel free to call 894-7325. We need sponsors. It costs money to keep this show on the air. And we're starting to decide how much longer we're going to be on. So keep us in prayer. If you like listening to the show, give the call. Give a call to the show at 894-7325. Let us know, because we want to know that we're really making an effort and an impact out there and touching lives. So have a good day, and we'll talk to you next week. God bless.